Good morning again, church family. I have one very important question before we jump into the Word, and I think Drew already kind of mentioned it earlier. The question is this: parents or grandparents, raise your hand if you snuck some candy away from children this week. Raise your hand high into the air. A good number of you. Thank you for being honest. The rest of you, again, like I said last week, you're a bunch of liars. You know you did. I'm not going to lie, when it was time for what I call second dinner, around 11 p.m., that's a joke, I don't actually have second dinner, sometimes I do, but around 11 p.m., it came into my mind, ooh, there's a lot of candy in this house, and they think they're good at hiding it, but they're not that good at hiding it. We did have a great time at Treat Street this week. I was kind of lame and got on Amazon and spent $12 for my, Trunk Street kit, decoration kit. But I did get to interact. I tried to guess every child's age when they came. And I said, if I guess your age, I get all your candy. And the number of them who were convinced I was serious, it was really funny. Like, immediately, some of them were so sweet when I would guess their age, because I'm pretty good at guessing ages, because I got a 1, 3, 5, 10, you know. That's pretty good to, you know, when I'd guess, they'd be like, oh, and then hand me all their candy. I was just like, wow. It made me actually feel bad. I'm like, no, I was just kidding. You keep that. But they were so sweet. And some of them were like, no, you know, my children. Anyway, it's a great week. Thank you for those of you who were part of it. Thank you for those of you who came. Thank you for those of you who brought candy. I know many of you over the last 2 months or so brought candy for that event. It was a wild success. We did get to there's a little comic we gave to every single kid who came by, one in English, one in Spanish. It's a fun little comic, but also shares the gospel. And so we got to put those in there as well, just in case. You never know how God moves, right? You never know what he'll do when we're faithful, even just to show love to a community like that through Treat Street. Today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to go and turn there. It's not only the final chapter of 1 Samuel, it's also the final chapter in the life and reign of King Saul. It's only 13 verses, so I'm going to read all the way through it. If you're able, because it's 13 verses long, I would ask you, if you're able, to please stand, join me in standing for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 13. Here's what we read. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers around found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. This is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. So the beginning of this chapter, it may actually look a little repetitive. If you look at verses 1 and 2, what he's actually doing, the writer is summarizing what happens in the whole chapter. Okay, it's not actually that like Saul dies twice here. It's kind of like if you remember all the way back to Genesis, some people say, well, there's two different creation accounts. Well, that's not actually true, right? You have a summary and then a more of an expansion. Well, the same thing is happening here. Verses 1 and 2 are a summary of the chapter. And then verse 3 and on, he kind of gets into the more of the details about how Saul and his sons died. Saul, if you remember, had been desperate to maintain his power, his authority, his position as king. But we know more and more throughout this book, we've seen it, that he will not succeed. If you remember all the way back to chapter 9, Saul was introduced to us as a man commissioned by God, okay, to protect his people from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul has certainly had his issues with keeping that promise, but here we see like the climax of his failure. He will not successfully protect the Israelites from the Philistines. In fact, he won't even be able to protect himself from the Philistines. Saul's life and death are a sad affair. What we see broadly in Saul's time as king is an unnecessary departure from God's plan. If you remember back, this was a few months ago, so I know most of you have slept a few times since then, but God had in mind to shift the Israelites from judges to kings, right? He had in mind to do that, but he was going to accomplish that in his own timing. However, the people of Israel demanded a king now. Why? Remember the reason they gave all the way back in chapters 8, 9, and 10? Because they wanted to be like the other nations. King Yahweh wasn't enough for them. They wanted an earthly king like other peoples. And so God accommodated them, even though he warned them, this king will not be good to you. This king will take from you and do anything to keep power himself. This king they so desperately wanted not only would not bring them what they actually thought he would, he'd bring them quite the opposite. He gave them a very staunch warning. We're going to read about that more in just a minute. But even so, they wanted a king. And today we see the end of that king. It's quite a different picture from when we were first introduced to Saul. You remember the first thing that was said about Saul? How he stood head and shoulders above those around him. That's how people talk about me, actually, very often. Thank you for that. No, he stood head and shoulders taller. Even the Mark Finley, some of you were really tall. No, he was taller. Everybody thought, well, surely this would be a great man. Surely this would be a great king. Look at him. He just looks powerful. He looks kingly. And now, though, we see a very different picture. He lay dead after falling on his own sword. Here's what I want to do this morning is give us four closing reminders from the death of Saul and from all of 1 Samuel. These are closing reminders. Some of these are going to ring a bell. It's kind of tying in all the themes we've seen throughout 1 Samuel. Some of it's going to ring a bell. Some of it is brand new. Here's the first closing reminder from the death of Saul and all of 1 Samuel. Number one, God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. When I say ways of the world, I mean our ways, right? Not just out there, but like our own ways. Israel looked around, saw that other nations had earthly kings, right? So they too wanted an earthly king. And this is applicable for all of us, even 3,000, 4,000 years after these events took place. How easy it is to look around at the world and wish we had what they have. How easy, and yet how foolish, right? God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. I don't mean that as an hyperbole, okay? Because think about this. His ways are perfect. Our ways are broken. What does that mean? That means his ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world. It's like zero and one, right? How many times bigger is one than zero? Infinitely. Sorry, but we are zeros. If we think about our logic, our knowledge, our wisdom, we're a bunch of zeros. Love you all. But that's the best part about God loving us. I love you even though you're a bunch of zeros. God's ways are infinitely better than our ways. And this is why I can't help but be surprised when we as Christians, we succumb to the cultural pressure to compromise truth. Even in the smallest of ways. It's as if we're the ones saying, well, look at the rest of the world and what they're doing. We're the ones saying that. Even the question of collaboration and working together for the sake of the gospel, it's a crucial question. We should be okay with disagreeing on, you know, secondary issues. We've talked about this before. Things that perhaps are not clear in Scripture, but it's pointed out. I think I mentioned to you a while back, or I don't know if I mentioned this, maybe it was just one of you. One of you brought to me the concern that, you know, these cultural things that seem to be secondary, that list of secondary things keeps growing. These things that, well, shouldn't divide us because, you know, they're secondary, they're not gospel-oriented. Why do those things keep growing, the number of things? It's because whether we know it or not, we are compromising the truth of God's word. what were clear-cut biblical truths on different roles of men and women in the home and in the church, and now they're now so-called interpretive disagreements, right? The whole point of drawing a line in the sand is that that line does not move with each coming generation. That's the whole point. I know this is really broad application, okay? But you see the impact of following after your own way, right? With Saul. Cornered, falling on his own sword. No matter how unwelcome biblical truth is and will be, God's ways are infinitely better than the ways of the world, period. Always and forever. Don't compromise your own beliefs and your own obedience just to somehow appear more friendly or relatable to the world. And as the world changes around us, pray for courage and trust in Yahweh. That's it. That's the first reminder. The second reminder is this. God's timing is infinitely better than our timing. We spent a whole, I think, Sunday or two, about 2 months ago on this exact topic. God's timing is infinitely better than our timing. As I mentioned already, God had already told Israel that they would one day have a king, right? He said that to them. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know that there was one king in particular who loved and obeyed God. He certainly wasn't perfect, but he was called, back in chapter 13, if you remember, he was called a man after God's own heart. Who is that king? It's King David. When we studied that chapter a few months ago, I mentioned to you that I can't help but wonder if Israel had been patient and waited on God's timing for transitioning to this monarchy, I can't help but wonder if David might have been Israel's first king. Wouldn't that have been great? A lot better than what they got. But no, Israel demanded a king here and now. They didn't fully trust Yahweh. They demanded that now. And so Israel goes through much more pain and suffering over the coming years at the hand of King Saul. You see, God grants them their request. He gives them a king that they think is good and mighty, a head taller than all those other men. He looks strong. He acts strong. What we've seen throughout this entire book, Saul was not a good king. A question we've asked throughout this series, and it's one worth asking ourselves one more time. Are we content with God's answers and God's timing? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we content not only with the answers that he gives, but with his timing? You can't read almost any of God's word and not conclude that God is a little bit better at this than us. Amen? Anyone want to giggle like that? He's just a little bit better. His timing is a little bit better. He knows a little bit more about what's going on. I'm being very sarcastic. I think you can tell, right? He's infinitely better at this than us. He knows all things. So are we content not only with his answers, whatever they may be, but with his timing, whenever that may be? Reminder number three from the death of Saul and all of 1 Samuel. Sin is destructive to us and offensive to God. Sin is destructive to us and offensive to God. You can see from chapter 31 a pretty graphic example. Obviously, we see the results of Saul's sin, right? His army is beat back, overtaken. Eventually, he and his closest companions find themselves cornered. His head goes missing for a while. I don't know if you noticed that or not. In order not to be mistreated or tortured, Saul takes his own life. I mean, he didn't get to this place suddenly, did he? Saul did not suddenly in a vacuum decide, I'm going to rebel against God. No, it was a slow burn. I like that phrase. That's the thing for movies and shows nowadays. A slow burn. It's the opposite of what, you know, we're so used to fast-moving movies and stuff. A slow burn is like they lean in on the suspense and they make you, oh, this is how I feel, like you're going slow motion through it. Sorry, I don't know why I'm getting distracted on that. But that's what's happening here with Saul, right? It's a slow burn. He began trifling with sin, playing with sin and disobedience, which eventually transformed slowly into all-out rebellion. He sought to kill God's next anointed king on multiple occasions. He sought the wisdom of a medium instead of Yahweh. Do you remember that from 2 weeks ago? And now, with no other options before him, he falls on his own sword. Sin is destructive, and we must not play with it. Do we realize when we play with sin, and maybe we feel bad about it, but never really put away false gods, do we realize we're spitting on the cross of Christ? To use Paul's words from Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, right? We've been transformed. We are new creations, particularly this New Testament believers. We've been freed from the bondage of slavery. Christ took our place in that prison, and it's like we're skipping and laughing right back into prison. And maybe we feel a little bad about it, seeing Christ there chained up on our behalf, having paid for our freedom, and yet all we do is say, sorry, I'm more comfortable in here. I'm just going on with the illustration here. I mean, we make our camp right there in prison, and we slowly put the chains back on, even though they're not locked. They're not locked because Christ has unchained us, but we're putting those chains back on. My prayer this morning is not just that you see that kind of mentality, that kind of compromise is to our own detriment. It certainly is to your detriment. Sin is always destructive, no matter how private you think it is. But even more than it being destructive to us, it is offensive to God. I have no doubt that some of us in this room need to confess, I have sinned against the Lord. Some of us need to confess that today, whatever it may be. But don't you dare. This is my encouragement. This is just something to keep in mind. Don't move into the pity me, mopey moment without turning from that sin and directing your heart to the Lord. It's easy. I think maybe it's just cultural. I don't know. So, I'm just being real, and I'm going to share all these struggles that I have. And that's wonderful if you're going to share struggles that you have, especially if it's sin, you're confessing sin. But if you have no intent of repenting from that sin, then you're not sharing it for any other reason than attention. You need to repent. We're called to repent. Confess, yes, praise God, please confess. But then seek accountability, seek help, repent, turn. Because you are a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Genuine repentance says, I've sinned against the Lord. That is not acceptable or trivial. I must change. I will direct my heart to serve him only. That's what genuine repentance looks like. Do not dabble in sin. All right. Reminder number four. This is my favorite. This could be the last time you draw a little smiley face that looks a little bit like me or one of our elders. I did notice I took their picture this week. I just have to mention this. Joel, Drew, and Jack all together, them three really close like this. And I noticed the light right above them shined very brightly off of each of their heads. I think it's going to be a new requirement. We have the biblical qualifications for elders, and we have Lamar's qualifications, must be at least mostly bald. Okay. No, we wouldn't do that. Let's give it up for our elders. All right. So this is my favorite, and you can draw a picture of their faces with no hair on top, or limited hair. Joel has hair. He just shaves it off. I will admit that. All right. Anyway, number four, reminder number four, only God can ultimately be a great king. Only God can ultimately be a great king. It's the most important reminder I have for you through the whole book of 1 Samuel. Samuel, all the way back in chapter 8, he warned the Israelites. I mentioned this already, but I want to get specifics here. He warned them basically, be careful what you ask for. They demanded a king in their own timing, and they didn't realize what they were asking for. This is a healthy reminder for all of us because God may just give us what we ask for, whether it's truly good for us or not. And I can assure you that anyone or anything placed upon God's throne other than God himself will be to our own peril. There's no substitute for God as king. But if you beg and beg and beg, God may very well let you have a different king. And Samuel even went back to the Lord after the people doubled down. You remember this? He went back after they're like, no, we want a king anyway. Even after the warning, he said, he went back. It says he repeated what they said in the ears of the Lord. I mean, God had already told Samuel to do what they were asking, but now he's going back to the Lord. If you remember, Samuel was distraught. He was deeply saddened by the Israelites' response. It's almost as if they're saying, Samuel was saying, Lord, are you sure? Why is Samuel so upset? Because he knows that only God can ultimately be a great king. There is no substitute. He knows any other king will one day in some way end up on their deathbed, either by falling on a sword or dying of natural causes, right? He knows this. He knows there can be no substitute for Yahweh. He loves Yahweh. He and David are pretty much the only godly people we were introduced to in this book. Hannah, perhaps, back in chapter 1. But Samuel and David love Yahweh. They depend upon no one but Yahweh, and they know what's best for God's people, and yet they reject Yahweh as king. I just think this has to function as a somber warning for us. And we've made this application a few months ago, and I'm make it again, especially 2 days before an election. I had some friends over Friday night, and I said, so what do you guys think are going to, I had to open up the conversation for fun, right? It's just a really fun, you know, light conversation nowadays, right? So what do you think is going to happen Tuesday? You know, that's usually what happens, like boom, you know. You don't do that with new people you just met. But these were friends, and I asked, what do you think are going to happen Tuesday? My favorite response was to my right, somebody going, what's Tuesday? That's my favorite. But there's an obvious application here for us as Americans. We cannot hope, we cannot put our hope in politics nor in politicians. I will always encourage involvement in politics. We've talked about it at least briefly each week for the past several weeks. If you're like me, you don't like politics, but to be engaged in local, state, and national politics, it's important. Even as secondarily citizens of the United States, I say that because we're primarily citizens of heaven, right? We see that in the New Testament. So I'll always encourage believers to be engaged in the political process. I hope that you've either voted or you're planning on voting on Tuesday. But there's a big difference between being engaged in politics and putting our hope in politics. Do not, this is my encouragement to you, do not, like the Israelites, put inappropriate weight on the best politicians being elected. Important as that may be, certainly I would agree that this election is important. Although it, every single election, every time, I said this 4 years ago, by the way, I listened to my sermon from 4 years ago right here, and I said, every election is the most important election we've ever had in the history of the world. Guess what? Apparently this is the most important election. And again, I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's funny how we always say that. I, you know, important as it may be, only God, this is the thing I have to remind us, only God makes for a great king. Only Yahweh, only God can rightfully demand our ultimate allegiance. Only God is worthy of our ultimate trust. We can depend on him because he will never fail us. I say this as someone, I want to speak plainly, and I hope in the last 5.5, 6 years of being here that I've spoken plainly about biblical issues affecting our culture. Part of the reason I've done the Q&A is I just think it's helpful without letting cultural issues like hijack the pulpit. It's an easy way to be able to address them at least briefly. But many issues, even with this year's presidential election, these are not merely political issues, right? These are moral. These are principled. These are biblical issues. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When we make our voices heard, we do so as Christians. There's no such thing as separating faith from politics when it comes to truth and morality, because faith is every part of who we are. We're literally new creations. But again, here's what the obvious application for all of 1 Samuel is. I think maybe even the main theme for us as people of God, or the main application. Trump, Biden, Kennedy, Clinton, Obama, Stein, Johnson, McMullen, Nader, McCain, Bush, Kerry, Gore, the list can go on and on. Not one of those individuals make for a great king. Some are better than others, there is no doubt. Some are a lot better than others, but none of them are worthy of the throne of God, and none of them can deliver what we think they can deliver. Some deliver better than others, but if you notice, every politician ever to have existed makes promises that they end up not keeping. Every single one. Unless they never became a politician, because sure, well then, yeah, they never became a politician. I told you a few months ago that I would argue, this is something I think we need to keep in mind, a single sermon based and built upon God's word is infinitely more important than a presidential election in the U.S. Maybe you'd say it differently. But I do mean one sermon built upon God's word. Why? Not because of the preacher. Certainly not because of the sermon itself or oratory giftings the preacher may have. I don't mean that. I mean that because the word of God does not return void. Every single politician in the history of the world has in some way returned void. Again, they make promises they don't keep. They took more than they gave, like what Samuel warned the Israelites about their coming king. Every political system in the entire history of the world has in some way returned void. Yes, again, there are some way better than others, but all have in some form or fashion returned void. There is no perfect political system, at least in this life. That's part of what it means to live in a fallen world. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we must not put the same weight into politics as some in our culture. For many in our world, do you realize that this is the only hope they have? I'm convinced that's why I don't want to get into that. Never mind. I'll stop that. Ask me after what I was about to say, all right, if you want to know. But we know a better hope. Amen? We know a better hope. We know a better king. It is only God who can be that king. Do you remember how many times? I just got to bring this up again. How many times Samuel warned them that their king would take from them? He'd take their sons and daughters and fields and grain and vineyards. 4 times that word take is used in one section of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And yet we have a king who gave more than any other king for a people who could give nothing in return. He wasn't doing it for votes. He wasn't doing it for his hyped up social media platform. He in his unwarranted love and mercy gave his only son. And his son came not to be served, but to serve and die as a ransom for many. For us in Christ, we know the only truly giving king who ever existed. And that's why we must depend upon him and him alone. That might be really difficult at times. We may, like Saul, be tempted to depend upon something else or to, you know, look for answers somewhere else, like he consulted a medium again back in chapter 28. We depend upon God and God alone. This is partly because he is the God of all wisdom. He is omniscient, unlike any of us, that's for sure. Some of you are really smart people. None of you are omniscient. But we also depend upon him because he is omnipotent. Think about that. When one of my younger kids have a nightmare and they wake up scared, you know what the first question I usually ask them is? I usually ask them, who's bigger than God? Like, who's more powerful than God? And of course, the answer is no one. That's why we can depend upon him. And of course, that helps them think, oh, even in my nightmares, like, ooh, God is bigger than that scary monster or whatever it may be. Because God has his plans. Think about this. We can depend upon him because he has his plans, and no giant, no army, no sin, no U.S. president will be able to stop him. Even our own failures will not stop God from fulfilling his plans. I hope it's a relief for you to hear that God's plans are not dependent upon our wisdom or our actions. Can everybody go, hallelujah? No, seriously, everybody, just like a sighing hallelujah. 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 That's why it's so important to trust him even when we don't fully understand what he's doing. I'll tell you, in the last few months, I've not fully understood what God is doing. I've not liked what God is doing. I really like it here. Lauren and I both love it here so much. So much. She made a post yesterday about North Arlington Little League. You know, obviously we love the church. We love our community. We love the Little League. I like living half a mile from the church. I am spoiled. Are you kidding me? Like the other night, or it was a few months ago, my car wouldn't start. So I left it here and walked home. Just like, man, I'll deal with it tomorrow. We love it here. We don't always understand what God is doing, but we can fully trust him because there is no one like Yahweh. I remember the first time JoJo, my three-year-old, I'll close with this little story. First time JoJo jumped off the diving board, right? She's sick today. She's not here today, sadly. Actually, her and May both are sick, which is sad, but Lauren will be here tonight for sure. But I remember well the first time she jumped off a diving board. I was treading water below ready to catch her, which is a lot of work, by the way. Not just treading water, first of all, because I'm not like the most in shape person, but also treading water while holding your arms out of the water, making sure she knows you're going to catch her. I'm just trying to imagine that for a moment. It's very difficult. Anyway, because she was so hesitant, especially, I was there for a good while, like, please jump. Anyway, please, my abs that don't exist are really hurting. But JoJo was there, very hesitant, filled with uncertainty. She knows, though, that I've always done everything I can to keep her safe. She knows that. She knows that I'm trustworthy. She knows I'm going to catch her. And even still, she's hesitant. When she looks at the water, she freezes in fear. It's the deep end. She could go far down. But when she looks at me, she knows she's going to be okay. When you're unaware, look to your King. When you're uncertain, when you're not sure, look to your King. Look to your Heavenly Father. Don't look to a pastor. Don't look to an elder. Don't look to a deacon. They can help you. But look to the King. 1 Samuel 12:24, consider what great things he has done. If our Father has been faithful and he has never failed, that means he is trustworthy now and forever. He's actually not like me, barely treading water, growing exhausted, waiting for you to jump, right? No, no, no. He's perfectly powerful, perfectly knowledgeable, perfectly wise, and perfectly faithful. That's the King we worship. Amen. That's the King we trust. Let me pray. Lord, we sang it just a moment ago, how you are faithful, how great your faithfulness is, Lord. We know from your word that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. We know from your word countless times you've made promises and kept them. Never once in the history of the world, Lord, have you made a promise you did not keep. That's quite a track record, Lord. I pray that we as your people would consider the great things you have done and therefore trust you from now on always into the future, Lord. The memory verse, Lord, that we're memorizing this month, starting today, that our Savior, our King, the Son that you provided, Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, always. That doesn't mean that he's boring and stubborn and doesn't want to change us, Lord. It just means he's perfectly faithful and a perfectly sufficient sacrifice for our sin now and always, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that this morning, especially with the week coming up, I know I'll be watching the news late into Tuesday night. I just pray that even how involved we should be, Lord, even with the desire to have our voices heard, which is a good thing, Lord, with our plan to vote, with our plan to do what we can to live as a citizen secondarily here on earth, Lord, I pray that we never forget who is our King, Lord. You. You are in control. You are a sovereign God who somehow and in some way is working out all things for our good. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.